In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness. And yet the darkness did not, could not, and will not overcome it. We've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel, which this text doesn't come out of, but it does actually talk about it in this chapter, in some regard anyway. But we started off in chapter 1, we were introduced to a young lady named Hannah, who had found herself in some very unwanting circumstances. She was a young lady, a young woman, married to a man named Elkanah, who also had a second wife. The second wife did well at producing children, and Hannah was barren. And the second wife also did good at telling Hannah that a lot, and she was oppressed. And she prayed a prayer to God that said, "Would you deliver me from this? This is too much. And if you deliver me from this, I will take that child and I'll give that child back to you." But what she prayed for really was deeper than just her own child. What she was really praying for, and we discussed, was that she wanted God to deliver her, but she wanted God to deliver them as the people of Israel. And we were left in chapter 1 with the question of, would God do what he did for Hannah as he delivered her from her oppression and her suffering? And then we see in chapter 2, we see hints that God is about to do something different, something remarkable. But he starts off not by just changing circumstances for Israel. He starts at a promise to come for their leadership and for the situations that were going on there. And we get introduced to an unknown prophet who comes and he says, "I will raise up," God says through him, "I will raise up a faithful priest for myself. And he will do whatever it is in my heart and my mind, not of his own." I had a boss when I was a truck driver. My boss, he was a good guy. Every once in a while, he got a little excited, though. And I remember sometimes he would come through, and one of the things I would hear him say it in the hallway. He would be like, "The inmates are running the asylum." You ever hear that phrase? He was saying, I don't think he's talking about me, but I'm sure there were those there who thought they were running the asylum. And he had to set things back in order in the office. And in some ways, we look at it and, this is God standing up and saying, "It's enough of the inmates running the asylum." He says, "I'm coming back and we're going to make some changes in this place." Things are about to change. God begins to speak. Verse 1 says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and visions were not widespread. The time of doing what's right in their own eyes was about to be over," as we read about that time in Judges. The word of the Lord is rare, but now it's coming. And it's coming with some change. God is going to be speaking again. Something is going to be different. It will either be something bad for Israel or it will be something good. We will find out, but rest assured, to put it in the way of maybe a more familiar term, Aslan is on the move. And he's on the move in the hills of Ephraim and in the house of Shiloh. And yet, with all this buildup, the chapter starts with a very simple phrase, and I think it should strike us, because it will speak to what chapter 3 is all about. It says this: the boy, Samuel, served the Lord in Eli's presence. The boy. I want you to remember that. This is not a man. This is not a great man. This is not someone with all kinds of accolades. It's a simple boy. And if there's a greater picture of who we are to be in the Christian life, I don't know where to find it than that one phrase. To be childlike and to serve the Lord in submission to authority. It is a picture of a heart primed for the mission of God. A heart ready for the word of the Lord. And we see it in chapter 3, and I'm going to read for you. After that, the boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, as we talked about, and the prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, he was lying in his usual place before the lamp of God had gone out. So early in the morning, but not early enough that the lamp had gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Well, here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call," Eli replied. "Go back down. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And he said, "I didn't call, my son. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You know, a mind kind of may wander here and wander about what was being taught to Samuel in this temple at Shiloh. You could ask some questions out of this text, like maybe the first one would be, why didn't he know the Lord? Why had God's word not yet been revealed to him? Maybe we could look at Eli and say, what was Eli instructing him? Perhaps this is why it took so long for Eli to understand what was happening. Perhaps Eli's physical eyesight was not the only ailment that he had. Perhaps his spiritual eyesight was failing him as well. There are definitely hints about that in the first few chapters as we looked at. It leaves us to wonder that perhaps God's word was rare in this time, not because he didn't want to be speaking to his people, but the people didn't want to hear what God is saying. They didn't want to see what God wanted them to do. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes, what felt best for them. They were exactly the opposite of the posture of the boy Samuel. They weren't childlike. And as you begin to read through the book of Judges, you realize that they were people who knew better. They knew that the only person that they could trust was their own wisdom. They weren't servants. They wanted to be served. And they wanted God to serve them. And probably worst of all, they were their own authority. The other side of this was that Samuel had not yet been introduced to God on a personal level. His introduction to the Word had not happened because he hadn't met the Word. He didn't know God's voice, but he was about to be introduced to the living God. So we read in verse 8, it says, "Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up and he went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am. You called me.'" Must have probably got sick of saying that. "Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. And he told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. If he calls you, say this. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel responded, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" The third time Samuel goes into Eli, "Here I am." This word that he says, it's a phrase, but it's just a simple word. And it says, "Hinei." And it can be a common greeting usually they say, but it's this idea of this greeting that says, "Here I am to serve you. I've come to serve you, Master." It's a humble saying. It's a saying that you say as you're bowing. "Here I am. I'm here to obey." And you got to kind of picture Eli a little bit, maybe digging in the recesses of his mind. And finally, he understands the situation. And he gives the instruction to Samuel. He says, "The Lord. It must be the Lord who is calling you." And he tells him to go and wait for the Lord or the Lord again. And this time we get the call, and it's not just Samuel. He calls him twice. He calls him Samuel. Samuel. That may sound familiar to you in the scriptures. It happens often. Other names who have been called like that twice. Moses in Exodus 3:4. Abraham in Genesis 22. Or Jacob in Genesis 46. Or Saul in the book of Acts. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I am here, Lord, Hanea, I am here to hear and to obey." This whole scene, as you kind of read through it, if you're just sitting there later on today and you're reading through it, kind of has like a childlike view to it. It feels like it's simple, and it's in some ways, it might even almost be thought of as cute, you know? It's like this little boy, Samuel, and he's being called, and you just, if you have kids and you try to sleep longer than they do, sometimes you'll know this little sound of the padding feet. Anybody heard padding feet as they're out of bed and they start padding down the hall, or they pad into your room? You guys are going to, yeah, I bet you know what that's like. Come into the bedroom early in the morning. I can still hear it. I heard all of them except for Winona. She was as silent as a ghost. The sleep assassin. You would be asleep and you would open your eyes and there she would be. "I have to go to the bathroom." "Me too." You know? She was as quiet as they come. But anyway, everybody else, the padding of the feet, I heard it. They all had their unique sounds, and they still have them. They're just getting quite a bit louder. But imagine Eli. Three times the little padding of the feet coming into the room. "Here I am. Can I serve you? Here I am. I'm ready to obey. You know, here I am. You called?" There's a childlike aspect to this Samuel, this faith. And I don't think the author wants us to miss it. I think we're meant to see it, meant to understand it. It's why he continually reminds us that it is the boy Samuel, the young boy Samuel. He says it all numerous times throughout the earlier chapters. The boy Samuel. You know, quite often we believe that we have to be something more to speak for God or to hear from God, something more than what we are. And we pull ourselves, or we puff ourselves up, or we do some things to try to prove our faith. "I've done this," or "I've done that," or "these are my accolades, these are what I have done," or "who I am." You know, "I sound good when I pray, I always have the right words, so I can speak for God." I want you to honestly answer in your heart and think about this. The young boy Samuel would come to you with a message from the Lord before you knew who he was, just any young boy or girl that has a message for the Lord, from the Lord. Would you listen? Or would you find it difficult? Well, who, you know, why you? Who are you? And not that all young people have a message, but the point is there is no qualifications for Samuel. We're not given a list of his qualifications. There's nothing there that says this is someone who you have to listen to. He has nothing. He's just a simple boy. In fact, up until this point, he's really done nothing other than the weaning process and being left at the temple. But he has done things. He's done two things that we need to be draw our attention to. They come out of what he says when he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening. The two things is he is ready to listen to God, and he is ready to serve. Samuel's ready to listen to God's word. He says, "Speak, Lord, here I am. Speak. I want to hear what you have to say." And he's ready to obey. "Here I am. Hinene." If I haven't said that right all three times the same, then you know that I have no clue how to pronounce that word. But it's hinene, right? "Here I am." You know, we are called, I believe, to do the same and to have the same posture. I don't think God cares how confident we are in our own ability, how many spiritual gifts we have, how talented we believe we are, where we align ourselves on some spiritual hierarchy that we've created. I believe that he looks for a readiness of the heart to listen and to obey. God's word, when you think about it and you look about it, and I say God's word, his message to us through his scripture, his message to us when God speaks, it covers two purposes. It's meant to inform us, to give us information, and it's meant to transform us, to move us along, to change us, to grip us and to change us. It's meant to inform us. It's meant to give us that information that we need to listen to and to hear and to know what God is doing. And to transform our hearts to be followers and to be obedient people of what he is calling us to do and where he's calling us to go. And Samuel's heart is ready for both, the scriptures show us. But as a childlike, and as much as it is childlike in its reading and or cute, if you think of it that way, or kind of, you know, a little funny, those preceding verses, the information that comes in the next few verses from God is anything but. In fact, it should strike us. It should make us a little bit aware, maybe even a little bit afraid. It says this in verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do something in Israel that will cause everyone who hears about it to shudder." Or some translations will say it will cause their ears to tingle. And you'll see that phrase throughout the Old Testament a few times. Cause their ears to tingle. "On that day I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I am going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity, the sin he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. Therefore I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering." And then we see Samuel, after he gets this message, he goes and lays down until the morning, and then he goes about his duties. He opened the doors of the Lord's house. It says he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You know, I don't think that he slept a wink after that. What do you think? I don't think he slept a wink that night. You know, some prophets, some people who hear a word from God are so excited to give a word from the Lord. Especially, it seems like, when it condemns his people or condemns the church, or to bring down some kind of curse on others, as if they stand above the cursed, looking down their noses at someone, especially like someone like Eli, whose wicked sons have been terrorizing the countryside with their evil desires. It would have been easy for the carrier of that word to just march right up to Eli the second he heard it and just throw it in his face. You know, if this was reversed, I wonder what old Hophni and Phineas would have done with a word like that. But not the boy Samuel. Samuel, in his meekness, in his humility, and yeah, a little bit of fear about this message, he returns to his bed. I mean, this is terrible news for somebody, regardless of what you think of them. Samuel goes back and he lays down, and in the morning, like I said, he does his dutiful tasks of opening up the temple and opening the doors. We get no idea, no sense of special favor that has been bestowed on him by hearing God's word. Not only that, the Lord came, and it wasn't just that he spoke to him. The Lord came and stood there, it said. We hear nothing of that. We see nothing in his character that changes or shifts at that amazing, that's amazing for that to happen to him. We see no pride in that. He still does what a servant does, which is serve. It wasn't until Eli came to him and inquired, and we see that in verse 16 as we read a little bit, or we'll read it here. It says, "But Eli called to him and said, 'Samuel, my son.'" Once again, "Here I am. Here I am to serve you." "What was the message he gave you?" Eli asked. "And don't hide it from me. May God punish you if you try to hide anything from me. And may he do so severely." So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. And Eli responded, "Oh, he is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good." Samuel gives Eli the message, reluctantly. It is not a nice message. It is not a message anybody wants to ever hear in their lives. And Samuel gives it to him full on. Here's what it is. You asked for it. Here it is. Eli's response is actually unfortunately predictable. "He is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good." I don't want you to miss the contrast, and I don't think the author wants you to miss the contrast in this story between the two characters. As we go through the book of Samuel and 2 Samuel, you're going to see it's always done. You're always contrasted between two characters, the main characters. And this is no different. Samuel and Eli, the boy, the one who listens, the one who obeys, even when it's difficult. And Eli, the old man, who has been deaf to the Lord, who has been purposefully blind towards what God has told him to do, mainly deal with his sons. And even now, instead of turning and doing what is right, instead he goes passive. Well, if God thinks that's best, let him do whatever he thinks is good. Eli, why don't you do what he thinks is good? Should be the question. Act. Look at what is at stake. God said Eli's family sin will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering. It sounds pretty damning. But Samuel will declare later on in this very book, when he says he has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. "Behold," he says, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams." All God was asking for was obedience. "Eli, Eli, if you only would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a contrite heart." Even in this condemning word, we see a call to repentance. There is mercy. Change your heart. Obey. Turn and obey. It's a heartbreaking message, but even more heartbreaking is the response from Eli. A dogged resignation when what was needed was repentance. You know, this is a lesson for us. Passivity to our own sinness is a sin. And it's a sin with a death grip on our hearts because it just navigates us to destruction. The Lord desires mercy. He calls for us to have a heart that listens, that turns, that repents, and that obeys. Speak, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening. The chapter ends with this. Verses 19, it says, Samuel grew as Eli went down. The Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word, and Samuel's words came to all of Israel. Samuel continued to grow in the Lord with a heart that listens, that obeys, that sought him out, that sought what God desired to say to the people. Not what he thought, not what he desired to say to the people, but he listened for God's voice. He did not speak unless he heard God speak. And we know this because the scriptures say in it will be translated elsewhere, that his words never fell to the ground. It's a phrase that means when we talk about prophets, he was batting 1,000. It wasn't false. They didn't fall to the ground because they weren't his words. They were the words of God. And because of that, all of Israel began to hear the word of the Lord. Our chapter began with how rare it was to hear God's word, to hear it spoken, to hear it, to see visions. And now it ends with it going all out to Israel and continually going out. God continued to visit and to meet with Samuel at Shiloh. He continued to show up, continued to speak, and now the word of God is flowing in Israel through his prophet, who has a heart of humility, who obeys, who listens. Where God's word goes, his light goes. You know, if we're open to learn from Samuel chapter 3, it is not a silent God. He is a God who speaks. And he speaks loud. And he speaks through his word, so that we might know him and be transformed by him. Theologian J.R. Packer puts it this way. He said, God sends his word to us in the character of both information and invitation, which means it tells us something and it invites us into something. It comes to woo us as well as to instruct us. It not merely puts us in the picture of what God has done and is doing, but also calls us into personal communion with the loving Lord himself. It's later captured in Psalm 119 as this: the word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, to inform us of where we are to go, and an invitation to walk in which we make our path his path. Or actually vice versa. He makes his path our path. This word of God we read about in the New Testament earlier, as we started with, has come in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ. God's word He came to us as a person, a man. His word has left us with this scripture, or he has left us with his word in the scriptures. All meant to inform us and to transform us. And yet, as we learn from Samuel chapter 3, unless we have a heart and a posture to listen and to obey the word of God, we wander. And we wander blindly. And we wander through life blindly, and we miss the call of God in our lives if we do not have a spirit and a posture of humility to listen and obey. I want to leave you with this question. Are you able to say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, speak through your word, for your servant is listening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. There are so many voices in this world, so many things that call to us, that can distract us. But Lord, we know you have the ability to cut through them all when we turn our hearts to you, when we turn our ears towards you. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who listen closely for your voice. No matter the strong winds or the storm that is about us, may we hear your voice. May you call us unto yourself, and may you lead us forward by your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.